In Hebrews, we started in Hebrews last week, and we did a kind of a lead in to all this and talked a little bit about the pages that are in the companion Bibles somewhat before each epistle. And we didn't get very far, but we got down through verse 6. So our study tonight is study 2. And this is the 8th day of August 2018. A lot of 8s in that number there, which is kind of a new beginning again, I guess. So we'll pick up and go with there. But we want to go back and read verse 5 and 6 again, because it was kind of a tough place to stop. But you have a comparison here somewhat between the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so questions were asked, and scripture was given for it. And I just want to go back and read 5 and 6, and then we'll pick up with our study in verse 7. It says in 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again," which means that there are three questions here, basically. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him." And the answer to all three of these things there is, we mentioned last week, that it was none. There was none. There was none compared. None of the angels could compare to the Son of God. And so it gets a little different when you get to talking about the Son of Man over in chapter 2, but we'll wait until that time to really get involved in that. And so we will pick up again with verse 7 and go from there. And it says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." So the answer there, and he says, "and of" is reference to the angels. He saith about the ministering spirits or the servants, and it's quoted in Psalms 104:4. Let me see if I can find it. I'm not sure that some of these things I didn't mark out, but I want to read it anyway, and I marked some and some I didn't. But in Psalms 104, let me get my notes again here again. He's talking here about "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my God, thou art very great." And it goes down to verse 4. And the questions are being asked here. Who did this? Who did that? Who did this? Who maketh the clouds? Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? And it says in 4:4, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire?" And so angels are spirits. When you look in appendage 9, or in their so-called in Hebrews 1 and 7, and also in verse 14, what we have just read. And he talks about the ministers being servants. And If you go back and look at 103:21, it says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." So ministers of the angelic spirits were the ones that were to do these pleasures of him in ways that man could not handle those things in that situation. So we get back to Hebrews 1:8. And in Hebrews 1:8 says, "But unto the Son he saith." You see, he's talking to the angels in one situation here, and he goes back and he says, "But unto the Son he speaketh or saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So he's saying to the Son of God that the Son of God's throne is going to be forever and ever. And it's a quote, "Thy throne," in Genesis 49:10. And it says, "Thy throne," or "the inheritance." So he is getting the throne as an inheritance, being the Son of God. He says, "Oh God, my Son is forever and forever." And then he speaks about, in this same verse, a scepter, he says, and that's 44:64 in the Strong's, and a scepter is generally something that a royal has in his hand as to signify he is in charge. And so the scepter here is a baton, like a baton, or a cane, or a rod, or a stick, and in places it was a stick of royalty. And you know, when God was showing Isaiah things in the book of Isaiah, there was a stick there that was in two. And God made it one stick, you know, to show that the two different groups of the Jews were going to be brought back together and united in one. And so that also is the sign of royalty. It served not only as an omen or a sign, but it served as a stick of royalty. And it also says, "These things that are of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And in verse 9, kind of goes along with verse 8, but in verse 9 it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so I want to read you again Psalms. I want to go back to Psalms 45 and verses 6 and 7. Psalms 45, and I didn't mark these two, or if I did, they came out of my Bible, and I don't know how many marks I've got in it, but there's a lot of them there. Psalms 45, it's on page 7:64. And it says this, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions," or above thy fellows. So it says, wickedness there in verse 7. Again, it in Psalms 45 is lawlessness. It's the word rasha. In 7 also, "Wherefore God that hath anointed, the anointed one, his name is Messiah," or Christ, "because he has been chosen and anointed," the Messiah of God. So that's kind of reading the greater part of these quotes, if you will, and there are several of them here in the latter part of Hebrews 1. And it says in verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." And he says there, "And thou, Lord," or "you, my son," in the beginning, or in the word there is similio, and it means to found, or did found, "hast laid the foundations of the earth." And earth there is the word G-E. And also the heavens. If you go to Matthew 6, 9, and 10, we'll look at that. And it said, "They are the work of thy hands." So let's go back to Matthew 6, 9, and 10. And there's a lot of quotes there that it just goes on and on, seems like. Did I get it right? Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Oh, yeah, it's in the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye." Pray ye, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And it goes on to give you the rest of that. So we see there that the heavens have been laid, and God speaks of it in his prayer. And they are the works of the Son's hand. When God chooses to move or to speak or to create, it is the job of the Son to do what the Father's will is. So that's basically the way that works. What the Father wants, the Son does. And so you see, even as the Son of God, then he did the creating. It was cut and carved out of the Son. What we now have is what we call this earth. What we live on and what we live in and what we're given was all produced by the Son. We're just administrators of it, if you will, and so to speak, in a sense. But that's the way it works. Verse 11 of Hebrews 1 says this, they shall perish, talking about the things in the earth. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. So the perish there is the Strong's number 622 in the Greek. And it's apolomai, to destroy fully, just like it is in John 3:16. The word perish is the same word, to be fully destroyed. But it says, but thou or you remainest or will continue. And the word there is daimyo, like a diamond. You know, so, and I guess it takes quite a lot to destroy a true diamond. And because that's what it means to remain or remainest, to continue. And it says, and they all shall wax old as doth the garment. And a garment there is a man-made piece of covering or clothing. And the only time that I know that garments didn't wax old that man has made was the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. That's the only place that I could find that.
And I wager those had a little help.
The garments lasted for any period of time because they were wandering around there in the wilderness. Their shoes, their things that they had on their feet didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. What they left with stayed with them for 40 years. Isn't that something?
And still murmured.
Huh?
And they still murmured about it.
Yeah. Fussed and groaned. Moaned and groaned. And not very many of them didn't make it to the promised land because of that. So, you know, we got to remember that. And it says, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But they are the same, and thy years shall not fail. So speaking of the Son of God, we realize that in these verses that the Son of God is not going to fail. And so this is, you know, this is the kind of thing that you read about. And it says, and as a vesture. And a vesture is Strong's 4018, and I think the word is in the Greek, and I'm not very good at Greek, is peribola. Peribola? Or polybora. Peribolion, maybe. Peribolion. And it's something thrown around one body as a mantle or a vesture, and we call that a cloak or a coat, if you will. And it says it's a cloak that you shall fold them up. And they shall be changed, because you don't always wear a coat. But when you fold it up, it's like everything else that's man-made. Time's gonna take its toll on it. And so, when you read that, it said they'd be changed, but it says, but you are the same, and thy years shall not fail. Meaning that you're not going to get older and older and finally fail like man does, because the Son of God is not going to fail. He doesn't, evidently he doesn't age. And spirit is a source of power that is kind of like a dynamo. It's kind of self-charged. It keeps going. Like, kind of like the Energizer Bunny. Yeah. In that sense. But it says in 13, and it goes back to this comparison kind of thing again. He says, but unto which of the angels he said at any time, and this again is none, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So you see, when Christ came and he shed that blood, and he was with them for the 40 days, and he went back up into heaven, he was seated on the right hand of the Father. And there he is actually hid in God. He is there now. He hasn't said anything. We haven't got any other thing from him other than what was given to the Apostle Paul, basically, and since he went back into heaven. And the next thing we're going to look for is for his appearing. Mm-hmm. And when he appears, then we will appear with him in glory there, where whether or not we are still living or have been dead for long periods of time. But the angels did not or were not able to be in the place reserved for the Son of God. He said, until the time that I will make your enemies your footstool. And place all this stuff under the feet of Christ. Because this is for the 1,000 years that when Christ comes back, and for that 1,000 years, he's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. And he's going to do it in such a way that everything sinful will be placed under his feet, so to speak, or to be done away with at the point of being dealt with by the judge, the righteous judge, which is the Son. Okay? So, these things are gonna, all this sinfulness and things are gonna be placed under his feet. He has taken care of the sin thing by through his blood with man. But for those, see, that's gonna be raised and did not have Christ, then they're going to have him for 1,000 years. And so, therefore, they're going to have to be dealt with, too. And all the stuff that evidently that they were dealing with, he's going to be able to take care of it by placing it under his feet. He's going to walk on it. And by symbolically walking on something is to destroy it. And so he can destroy their misdeeds by walking on with his feet, because his feet, evidently, his feet can carry more, has more power than all the things that man ever done. And so, therefore, he can take care of it that way. And then, the question is this. Set on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits? That he, this is what he told his son that he's talking about again about the angels or about the comparison. Are the angels not all ministering spirits? Are they not all ruach? Are they not all servants sent forth or put in place to minister for them, to take the place of them who shall be heirs, or in other words, are about to inherit the full amount of their inheritance in Christ Jesus, not just the earth, but of salvation?
This is Israel, right?
Yeah. So is he gonna, well, is he gonna send the angels back when he calls us and we appear with him in glory?
Yeah, you basically there, Paul's giving you the perfect, this is a rhetorical question.
I think he has seen just a little bit of what he is gonna lay on these people down the road, because Hebrews 1 tells us about sundry things, sundry times and divers manners, different places, different ways that he's doing it. And he's not doing all this at one time. So I think he's already putting on the Apostle Paul here a situation where when the saints of God are called, then these angels are going to come back and take our place to minister to these that have not had Christ. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Who are they that have had Christ?
Us.
Man on earth now?
Us. The sons of Christ. The ones that understands mystery truth.
Oh.
That if the next thing that's going to happen is when he appears and we appear with him, there's going to be a kind of a void of the knowledge of Christ in the earth. Now, you say, well, we don't know that, we have trouble getting to people. But then, we're working and we only have the earnest of the Spirit. We only have a small percentage of what we're going to have. But if we're going to judge angels, then they're going to have a job to do they're going to have to answer to us as being part of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Because if we're gone, if the ones that are gone that understand and have this being part of the body of the new head, then there's going to be for the rest of that 1,000 years, or for that 1,000 years, we're going to be gone. And so he's going to send the angels back because they were ministering to Israel to begin with. Maybe seen or unseen. But they were they were helping Israel with what they were supposed to do and didn't do to it to an extent. But here, there's going to be that void. And so the way I understand it, that Paul understands now that these ministering spirits are going to be sent for to minister for us who shall be the heirs of Christ's salvation in his body. He doesn't say that here, but it's a kind of a reference to that right out of the blue. And I may be wrong, but I've thought about this and thought about this, and that's the best explanation that I can give of it.
So he will snatch those angels up and send them back to earth?
Yeah.
To minister?
Send them to wherever he needs them to be.
Yeah, but, I think that's what he's saying here, is that are not all the angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who will be the heirs of salvation? And Dad's got a point that they ministered to Israel at the time when they were still Israel and were still on the earth. But there's coming another time.
That they're going to be raised again.
They'll be raised again. But they...
Are they in earth now? Or in the heavens?
No, they're dead now.
Oh, Israel?
Oh, the angels? Or
no, Israel?
Israel. Oh, okay.
Yeah, the angels are... These angels are in the heavens. They're good.
Yeah, and he can use them in any way that he wants to. So, if
I never thought about that.
If he calls out his church, which is his body, is us, those that understand mystery truth, and they're called out, then there's going to be a kind of a void going on there, and these that have been brought up again to life again, to have Christ, they didn't have him before they died. You see, there was a bunch of them that were promised Christ and never saw him. Because he didn't come for a couple of 3,000 years after the promise was made. Well, these angels then are going to help them, I think, to understand the situation that these people are in that never had Christ before. Because they may have been used to been living under a king or a ruler, so to speak, but the fact is that they're going to need some ministering done to them to bring them back up to where they can make a decision when the time comes as to whether they're going to have death again or have life through Christ.
And this is the dry bones of Israel?
Well, yes, that's part of it.
The ones raised
well,
up.
Well, the ones that didn't have Christ, Christ is going to raise up and give them the opportunity because he had promised them this.
Yeah.
But they died not having received the promises. We'll get into that as we get further along in Hebrews because there's one whole chapter pretty much dedicated to that fact. Right. They all died believing that they didn't have him. Okay? So.
Nor did they get their promises, as the book says.
Yeah. So we'll get started on on chapter 2 a little bit. So you see, after we've said all this, there's a therefore. And therefore is. You gotta stop, look, and listen. And on account of these facts, on account of what we have just read in chapter 1, what we've been given. So it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Oh, yeah. Paul said, wait a minute.
Think about what I just told you, he said.
You guys need to stop and look and listen to what I'm just about to say now. After I just said what I said that we discussed a little bit. Okay? We ought to give, or literally give heed more abundantly, is the way it should read, or the more earnest or super abundant, or out of measure abundancy. To heed, or to give thought, to the things that we have heard with our ears. Lest we, and or lest, and lest there is M-E in the Greek. And it's a negative in the New Testament, expressing a conditional no, depending on feeling or idea. And it says, give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Lest, and that word lest there is the word haply. Or at any time we should let them slip. And you know, sometimes when we hear something and we don't really give it,
act on it or think about it,
don't give it the thought that it needs to be, sometimes we've always had to have it said it goes in one ear and out the other. Which, not really, but that's the way you can describe it when something don't stick with you, that it goes in, you know, it comes out. So that's the word haply there in a sense, that we should let these words slip, that we would inadvertently allow them to guide us astray or to wander away. The words could just wander away, or the words might not have stuck with us well enough to give us guidance in that situation. And then we get down to verse 2. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, then you can't hardly stop there without going on and saying the first part of verse 3, how shall we escape?
Yeah, because we've heard the man himself.
Right.
That's what the whole thing's been about. You know, God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. In these latter times, he spoke to us with his son.
With his son. Yeah. So now we're beginning to see the importance of the son, the one that came as a one-celled being and was placed in the womb of Mary and come forth with life and blood, like you and me, as a kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
For us. Okay, so the Son of God and the Son of Man is one and the same, but the Son of God was different in the fact that he was placed and given power in these things, but then he laid it all aside and come as the Son of Man and took on the form of man. And now, you know, he can bring up his past in his mind of things that he and the Father did, because he is still God, but he's still man. And he's still man, but he's still God. And I'm telling you all this before I even read my notes. It said, for, because, and just think about this, because if the word spoken by angels, if the Logos, if God's word, Logos, was given by angels, 2980, and 2980 in the Strong's in the Greek is the word laleo. And I'm not sure I got that right.
It's laleo.
Laleo. But to speak, it means to speak, to talk, to utter, to preach, or to say. And you'll find it several times in chapters 2, 3, and 4. So we'll go back to it and mention it over and over as we go along. So because if the logos, if the words spoken by the angels were steadfast, if they were sure, if they were true, and if they were God's word and they were correct, in which they were, and every transgression, parabano, and that's sin, and every sin, and transgressions does things. And listen to this. When you talk about this transgression or this sin, this parabano, when you look it up, it means to step on one side, to overstep, or go aside from, or to violate, or to transgress. So if Christ is going to put everything under his feet, then I have just read the reason why he can put all these things under his feet, because man, when he makes the missteps, it can be corrected by the Son of Man. It can be taken care of, just like he took care of our sins on the cross. This word, this parabano, this sin word, and that's what a transgression is. It's a sin. And it means to step on one side. It means you're not going in a straight line.
You're getting out of line.
You're getting out of line with God, okay? Or to overstep. And you remember how Aaron and his sister overstepped the power that God gave to Moses, and they got leprosy for it. Mm-hmm. They overstepped. They thought they were better. They were kind of like Satan. They thought their job was better than it really was as God gave it.
That was the so-called just recompense.
Right.
That they received.
Right. And it's to go aside from, because, you know, sometimes we'll do a lot of things to circumvent God's way of doing things. We'll go the long way around, try not to. And to violate or transgress. And it says, and disobedience follows that, and that means to miss the mark. To receive or obtain a just or a right recompense. 3405. And that's a judgment. And judgments can be good or bad. And we all know that. You know, if someone judges you, they can judge you right and good, or they can give you time or whatever it takes for you, the badness part of that thing. And it talks about, the judgment is of a reward. So you can get rewards or you can lose rewards because of that. Because you have misstepped, you've gone aside, you've overstepped, you have violated the will of God. You know, you've done things that shouldn't have been done. And then the next verse says this.
This is the whole, 2-3 is the whole punchline of what he's getting to.
Yeah. And he says, how shall can we escape? How are we going to get away with it or get by with it? If we neglect our Lord or let pass or look or let pass or slide by so great salvation. And that great salvation is grace by faith. That's what God gives us. It is a gift of grace by our faith. or in correspondence to our faith in him. It says, which at the first, or by receiving a beginning, began to be spoken. That again is 2980, the same as in verse 2. When God or God's spokesman speaks, or the Son speaks, it is necessary that we listen. It's necessary that we stop and hear and heed what's being said by the Lord, the words of Christ himself. And guess what? And it says, and it was confirmed or upheld by testimony unto us by them that heard with ears, with their ears, that they heard Christ with their ears.
The apostles of the Acts period.
Right. So when we read it again, we read the verse again, I'm going to read it the way it's written in the Bible. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And I'm going to read 4 and we'll close. My time's up. And it said, God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
That confirms that the them that heard him were the apostles of the Acts period.
Right. So that tells you that Hebrews was written probably right in the middle of the Acts period somewhere. Okay. God Theos, the Father, also says, bearing them witness, witness being both signs and wonders, 4591 in the Strong's. And a sign is a mark or a deed to indicate or to signify God's will. And wonders is, the rest of that is with many miracles of power. Because when God gives you something to do, he gives you the ability, therefore, to do it. And he says, and gifts. These gifts were distributions of power by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost according to or exactly as God requires, no more or no less is what he requires of what he wants done. And he talks about it according to his own will. And his own will was done. There was no more done or no less done than what God the Father wanted done. And that's the way it works. And the Son, whether he be with blood and skin like me and you, or if he is spirit, as he was in the beginning with the Son of God, whether he's spirit or whether he's flesh and blood, he is man, but he's God. He is God, but he is also man, and that he knows what the will of the Father is, because those two are as the same thing, just like me putting my hands together like that. One equals the other in that sense. You know, when you try to do some of this these studies and you get understandings and you see how it's all laid out, and sometimes it's kind of hard to explain. But still, you know, when Christ come and he said, yeah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God. They said, oh, wait a minute, you can't be the Son of God. You're flesh and blood. And so they thought he was blaspheming. Because he said, I know Joseph and I know Mary, your parents. Which Joseph wasn't his parent, but Mary was. He said, you can't be the Son of God. And you see, that was the indignation that they had to say, crucify him. And sometimes we just kind of let that idea slide on by us and never really think about it too much either. But, oh, we need to think about that more. Because these people were in a quandary there. They were doing the will of God, or they, without knowing it. Because Christ came to die the way he died. And so they had to make it come about. And yet, you know, it all worked out according to the will of God. So that's the way that God chose to do it. So when he and the Son in the throne room of God sat together and said, Son, will you come and pay for the sins of these people and get dominion back that I'm going to give to Adam before he ever created anything? And the Son said, yeah, Dad, I'll do that. And he did it.
Separated at that time?
No, they wasn't separated at that
time. Still
at
one God and the Son and Spirit together?
Yeah. So he laid all that glory aside when he came to earth. Because in the beginning, there wasn't anything made that he didn't make.
That's why in John 17, when he's praying to the Father in the garden before he's crucified, he says, restore unto me the glory that I had when I was with thee.
Yeah.
He has now prepared himself to receive back
right. The
glory that he laid down.
See, he knew he had to take on this cup. He called it a cup that, you know, he had to pour that blood from that cup, which is him. He had to pour that blood out on the altar for me and you and for our sins. And then God was going to give him that place back that he laid down when he came as a one-cell being and was placed in the womb of Mary.
Yeah.
See, he didn't die. At that point, he didn't die. He just was brought down. He was brought down to the lowest denominator that we know anything about. It was a single cell human being. It started again. And that's the way it is when a woman conceives from man. It starts out with a single cell being.
Dorothea asked, could Hebrews have been written during the Corinthian?
Probably.
And I say it's probably pretty close to that.
Yeah.
Maybe a little after, because if you think about it, Paul's message was directed to be to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And I would think, because this is to the Jew first, the book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews,
right,
those that are alive
right
during the book of Acts at that time. it's slightly after the Corinthian visits, I believe, that they get that mandate. I'm not dead sure about when they were directed to go to the Jew first.
That's kind of hard to pin down, but that's, I think so.
Yeah. He obviously writes this book. I believe this is his manifesto to the Jew first. Before he could even go and do what he was meant to do to the Gentiles, as far as preaching to them and witnessing Christ to them, he first had to lay it all out for the Jews.
To plead it for the Jews.
Because God said, I'll send you, before kings, before Israel, and before the Gentiles, and I'll show you what you're going to have to suffer for my namesake.
Yeah.
And this is that manifesto,
right,
I believe, to the Jews. This is Paul's
laying it out.
Doing what God had him do, and he laid it out for those Hebrews.
He was laying it out.
Because he takes them, all this is connected back to the law and back to the sacrifices, and he takes it all the way back to the words of the prophets and the words of the angels. All of it has to do with Israel.
Right.
All related to Israel. It's amazing.
Thank you, Rob.
Yeah, very good.
Thank you so much, and thanks everybody for being with us.